The following message is an Antioch Bible Church presentation.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God, and thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word. Help me, Father, to understand your word the way you wrote it through the Holy Spirit who can interpret it, so that all those who hear it have no excuse for not understanding it. Move your servant out of the way, Lord. You may have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever. Thank you for those of us who need conviction. And thank you for those of us who need comfort, especially sometimes after conviction. So we ask you to teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, we all say, if you heard an amen, you know to visit him, make him feel at home. Now, today we're going to lay the skeleton out for John chapter 4. Okay? Because we don't have enough time left to put the whole body together, chapter 4. So, first question I'd like to ask you, for those of you that was here last week, did you read John chapter 4 in the way I asked you to read it? Man. Anybody read chapter 4 at all? Well, you're going to have one more chance to read John chapter 4 in the way I ask you. I said, I want you to read John chapter 4 and look at the woman and look at Jesus. Look at the woman from the eyes of a prostitute. Okay? She comes to Jesus in Samaria looking at him from a prostitute's eyes. You read it from Jesus' point of view, looking from his eyes as a Messiah looking at a shop. Lost sheep. If you look at it that perspective, the book will open up more for you. Because the thing I hate the most in preaching is preaching familiar verses. Because we get lazy and we think we know it. But the Spirit has something he wants to teach you. Because it's so important for the church to understand. I want you guys to be praying for Mars Hill. I don't know if you guys have seen the news about what's going on. Let me give you a little secret. Mark Driscoll started here as my college pastor and has gone on now to do some marvelous things for God. We don't agree on everything, but when it comes to theology and the Bible, we're hooked up. So they may be mad at Mark and Mars Hill for their methodology, but they can't say anything about his theology because the Bible says church discipline is right. So let's pray that they can get this straightened out and move on the call that God has given them. Because that's what the church has to do. That's what we're about. We have to stick together and correct one another in the things of when and where we're wrong. Amen. Are you ready? Put the skeleton together. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and John had already got them upset. Can I have an amen? He was preaching and not leading people to the Jewish faith. He's leading people to Jesus. So they was uptight. And then all of a sudden Jesus shows up and he's doing more than John the Baptist. But we learn here at the end of chapter 3 that John the Baptist says, I must decrease so he may increase. So this increase is taking place. Up to now, we've looked at Jesus Christ theologically, historically. We've looked at him theologically. We looked at him as being the one who's created all things. God the Father did not create. God the Holy Spirit did not create. Jesus Christ was the only one that created. When we see him in his eternality, creating everything that is temporary for a temporary time that will be destroyed to get back to eternity, that's Jesus Christ. We have learned how he has been given name above all names. And in every name, every knee is going to bow and confess that the Lord Jesus is who he say he is. And we get to the end of all that theology, and now we start with his public ministry here in the book of John, John chapter 4. But isn't it amazing to see the first thing Jesus does in his public ministry? Verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. They're always traveling, north and south. They're always traveling, north and south, between Judea and Galilee. Now, Samaria is not mentioned in that verse, is it? Can't hear you. It's not mentioned because there's not a Jew in the world that'll put foot in Samaria. We're going, you guys know the history between the Samaritans and the Jews? Let me, we'll explain that a little bit here after verse 4. When you say they're going down to Jerusalem, the people, you know, the Bible has got it a little mixed up. Because everyone knows that if you go down to Jerusalem, that is direction. But truthfully, they go up to Jerusalem, even if they're traveling south. Why? Because of the elevation. Israel is higher, sits on the great mount, which we're going to talk about. So if you're traveling south from Galilee, up by the Dead Sea, you would travel down to Jericho, if you're Jewish. Then you would cross over the Jordan to get on the east side of the Jordan. Then you would travel up the east side of the Jordan until you get to just below Judea and Jerusalem. Then the Jews would cross back over into Judea up to Jerusalem, even though they're traveling south. The reason why is because the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. Verse 4. And he, I love the way my Bible is written, King James Revised Standard here says, and he must needs go through Samaria. You think he is saying he's got to go? He got to go. You know what's wrong with most of us as churches? There's no need to go to Samaria. There's no must involved. So a lot of us go, well, I like to go on missions. I would love to go to the Samaria. But, you know, I just can't afford it. Don't have the time. And God, if you give me some more money, I'd be able to go to some of these places. Let me give you a little secret. Can I give you a little secret? It don't take money to go to Samaria. You got an unbelieving neighbor? That's Samaria. You got an unbelieving co-worker? That's Samaria. You got an unbelieving neighborhood? That's Samaria. And God has dropped you right in the middle of it for a reason. But there's no need, we feel at times, to go. Just to say that they hated one another. I mean, you most likely go, hated it. Some of you on the other side of the track understood that term. Hated it. Hated it. Not just disliked a little bit. Hated one another. How many of you guys in our history here in the United States can remember the KKK? How many of you in here had any dealings with the KKK? Now, KKK does not mean cool colored cats. It's Ku Klux Klan. And their whole emphasis for living and existing was to scare, keep black people down, and kill them. There was no love between blacks and the Ku Klux Klan. none. Now, take that as a picture. Multiply it times 10. And you'll get a small glimpse of how the Samaritans and the Jews felt about each other. You know anything about the history of why that is true? Let me see if I can tell you the history of why that's true. When Nebuchadnezzar came in to Israel and conquered Israel and took all the Jews, mostly all the Jews, captive that they didn't kill. But they left some in the land just to be slaves and work, basically, to take care of the place. And all of a sudden, after many years, 70 years at least of captivity, they had kind of got acclimated to their surroundings. And many of the Jews started marrying Gentiles. Some of their captives, friends they had met, had learned to live together. They married them. Now, my question is this. Is it wrong to marry someone not like you? Yeah. If they're not a believer. Can I have an amen? That kind of blew you up, didn't it, boy? The worst is a Christian marrying a non-believer. And that's where that happened when they came back, when they was led out of captivity and Cyrus started being the one that's going to build everything back up and won't cost them cent, penny, reward, nothing. He said, you go back now, you're released. So Ezra coming back to build the city and Nehemiah coming back to build the walls brought the captives back from the foreign countries. And when all the Jews who had kept straight to the word of God on who you can and cannot marry came back, and there was this big group of half-breeds, they called them, who had married and walked away from the word of God, and Nehemiah, and that's always hard to say Nehemiah and Ezra at the same time, Nehemiah and Ezra came back with the people, and they all wanted to be accepted, because you have to understand what they was going through and the pressure and how society was treating them and how they felt an outcast. That Ezra and Nehemiah reached out, put his arms out, hugged them, and said, we understand how difficult it is, and we love you, and even though you did this, don't worry about it, you accept it. What's wrong with that statement? It's not true. Not true at all. When they walked back in and they wanted to join in with the Jews that was coming back when they was half-breeds, they said, nope, you went against God's word. We're going to stand on God's word. You are no longer Jewish. Excuse us. Bye. And a whole group of Samaritan half-breeds moved to Samaria, took the word of God with them, the same Bible, the same laws, went up to Mount Gerizim and set up a whole new worship up there, the same as the Jews, except they was out of the will of God. 20 to 25 miles north or south, they went and they started this whole new religion, and they hated each other even though they had the same Bible, worshiping the same God. Does that sound familiar today? Are we flowing? Everyone understand me now? All right, now we only have time to put a little skeleton together, right? Walk with the pastor. Jesus says, I got to go to Samaria. Why? Because there is a need up there for them to be right. Is there a need for people that are wrong in the sight of God to be made right? That's why we go. But if they don't accept it, you just give them the truth. And you shake the dust off your feet if they don't want to accept it. That's so unloving, isn't it? Not according to the Bible. Because sometimes you walking away and shaking your feet may wake them up on how serious you are and how serious God is. And see, they was walking. And Jesus had to walk this woman. They walked to Samaria. And they come to a well. I love this. First thing Jesus does is there are a whole bunch of disciples with him. Can I have an amen? Whole bunch of disciples with him. And do these disciples lack Samaritans? I don't think so. That's why Jesus had to go to Samaria. Let them know, hey, I'm here for everybody. And then all of a sudden Jesus says, I want you to, and did they know that they was Jews? The Samaritans? Oh, yeah. We're going to figure that out. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And the first thing Jesus does is, boys, can you go into the city of Sychar and grocery shop for me? We're going to talk about that next week. So the woman runs into Jesus. Love this. I love this. Look at verse 9. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that you, being a Jew? Oh, she is not happy. She is looking at him and saying, how can you as a Jew ask drink of me who am I? I'm a Samaritan woman. For the Jews have no dealings with us Samaritans. Now you can understand that verse a little bit better, understanding the history. First she calls Jesus a what? A Jew. You think that was with an aspect of respect? We're going to find out. Look at verse 11. The woman said unto him, sir, verse 15. The woman said unto him, sir. So she moves a little bit away from calling him a Jew to sir. There's a little change of attitude there, wouldn't you think? Sir. The reason why it doesn't change the attitude is because her eyes is going to change of how she's looking at him. Look at verse 19. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She goes from Jew to, and from sir to prophet. And she goes, Jesus, let me give you a little flattery. You know how Jesus is when someone come to him not talking about the truth, like Nicodemus we learned in the last chapter. He goes right by what they say to what they mean. Somebody say amen to the past. Verse 29. Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? What's a natural progression? Jew? Sir, prophet, Christ. And you're never ever, if I don't care who you are in here, if you haven't walked through that process, you will never accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the gospel. Is that good bones? Is that a good skeleton? Well, let me list some more bones out for you. There's a few more bones that needs to be. Those bones ought to live. Look at verse 7. There cometh a woman of the Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me a drink. He appeals to her curiosity. What is a Jew doing here in Samaria? So he appeals to her curiosity. And that's sweet. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou know the gift of God and who he is to say it to thee, give me a drink. You wouldn't be coming down here just asking for the water. You want some living water. He looks at her as his kindness, excuse me, verse 7. Then he looks at her and appeals to her curiosity. What's this living water? And I get some living water. Like I don't have to come down this hill. We're going to explain what it's like coming from Sychar down to the well when we put the meat on the bones. You mean to tell me I don't have to come down here anymore? Ooh, come on, tell me some more, boy. Look at verse 18. For thou hast had five husbands, and the one you're living with right now, you're shacking up with right now, is not your husband. Oh, my goodness. Come on, someone talk to me. You think Jesus likes shacking up? But it's to save money. You know, it's good for us to kind of prove we love each other before we get into this. I'm married sometime and you think, do we love each other? But the marriage bond keeps us together to prove we do love each other. Well, you wouldn't buy a pair of shoes and not try them on first. Can I have an amen? I said, well, two things. Let me tell you that two things. Jesus didn't die for those shoes. And shoes aren't going to H-E double hockey sticks like you. I'm so unloving. I'm sorry. But I just got to follow the word. Verse 18 is the desire. She wants to know the truth, but all of a sudden, man, the tables are turned on. And go, no, you ain't married, girl. You had five of them. And if you know anything about the culture back in the day, divorce and a woman having one more than one, especially a woman, but men too because of the scripture, they are not very well accepted and looked at. Verse 21. He appeals not only to her desire, but he appeals to her will. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Oh, you a little confused, honey. We're going to get into it, man, because can you imagine the statement that Jesus is saying to her? Jesus basically says this. You don't know what you're talking about. Salvation is to the Jew. Now, would you say that to a Samaritan if you don't want to turn them off? Oh, you're looking at me like, you know, you can't relate. Let me help you relate. Let me see if I can help you understand what Jesus just said to her. That would be like a white man walking up to me in Alabama in 1959, 1960. Look at me and say, hey, you Negroes don't know what you're talking about. Salvation is to the white man. Now, if he made it out of the neighborhood, that would be a miracle. But it certainly wouldn't be winning friends and influencing people. But you know what's bad about that? If it was true, you need to say it. But just know that that part wasn't true. But what Jesus said is, you Jews don't know. I'm having a problem with the Jews up here. Understand. I know you don't, ma'am. Are you looking forward to putting a little meat on the bones next week? It's going to be outrageous. And just plain good. Those of you that are visiting with us, after we finish the service, please come up front, say hello to me. We want to give you a gift. We want to thank you for coming. You did not have to. And I want to personally say hello and shake your hand. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. This is your truth. Whether we like it or not is not the issue. You called us to be obedient. And there's nothing better than that. In your Son's most holy, present, glorious name, we all say, praise God.
This has been a presentation of Antioch Bible Church. For more information about Antioch Bible Church or to order additional resources, please call 425-556-5905 or go to www.abchurch.org.